Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast, and thanks for joining us for this episode. Before we begin, please take a moment to subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen to podcasts. If you enjoy this content, please don't hesitate to leave us a five-star review and share this podcast with your friends. We'd like to extend an invitation to you and your family to join us for worship this week at Grace Baptist Church. We'd also love to connect with you online at graceketering.org. Thanks again for joining us, and enjoy the episode.
Judges chapter number 2 tonight. Judges chapter 2. Let's remain standing just for a little bit. Judges chapter 2, and this is where our Bible study is going to be. Hope you grabbed a sheet on the way in. Anyone missing a sheet? All right, you go grab some, Brother Jack, and bring those back in, and we'll ask for those in just a moment. Judges chapter number 2. And we're going to look at verse 6 to start with. We're going to go down this, down through this passage a little bit tonight. Judges chapter number 2. You all there? Now, if you're reading through the one-year Bible with us, you should have come across this passage of Scripture within the past couple of weeks. And so it'll be a help to us tonight to understand a little bit, probably a big picture perspective of what's going on in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 2 and verse number 6. Judges 2 and verse number 6. If you didn't grab one of the sheets, just raise your hand, wave at Jack there. Judges 2 and verse number 6. And Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel, went every man unto his own inheritance, unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, notice that, the servant of the Lord died being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gash. And also all the generations were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose, and I want you to note here, and there arose a what? Another generation after them. Now read the rest of it with me. Which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. All right, so we get down through there. Israel worships Balaam, verse number 11. They forsook the Lord. The anger of the Lord was hot against them, verse number 14. We find that God was against them, verse number 15. And so all the way down through to verse number 19, we find what is described a cycle that you know as the cycle of rebellion. And we're going to read this, and I want us to catch a hold of this. I want us to understand that there's a cycle that, and really kind of God is giving us a pattern for what's going to happen through the rest of the book of Judges. And we really need to grab a hold of that and understand it. So notice in verse number 13, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Those were gods of the nations around them. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about. No one wants to be sold by God. So that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord hath said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of the those that spoiled them, and they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed down themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. Notice that, all the days of the judge, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of the Lord, by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. Verse 19, and it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings. nor from their stubborn way. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because that this people have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, and their fathers did keep it, as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. Father, would you guide us tonight? And I pray that you would liven, quicken our understanding. I pray that the stories that you gave us about Israel so many years ago would be able to be applied into our hearts tonight. I pray again that you'd be with Brother Jack and Brother Tom, that you'd strengthen them, that you'd raise them up, and that you would help them. And Lord, I pray that we would be able to rally around them as a church family. Bless our time in study. Bless the teens, Lord. Speak to their hearts. And I pray for the children as well, that you speak to their hearts. May your will be done. May your word be spoken in love tonight. And would we grow up into you in all things. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's be seated. Thank you for standing. So the title tonight is Illuminating a Generation. Illuminating a Generation. What I want us to catch a hold of tonight is the fact that throughout Israel's history, there is just numerous accounts of the goodness and the marvelous works of God. All the way throughout. You read in Psalm 78, and God just goes through it. He goes, I did this for them, and I did this for them, and I brought them out of Egypt, and I brought them through the Red Sea, and I gave them water out of the rock, and I was bringing them to the land of Canaan. They said no, and so I brought them through the wilderness for 40 years. Well, one generation died off, and even when I was judging them, I didn't let their clothes grow old. I fed them with manna. I was there for them. I gave them water out of the rock in that instance, and then finally a new generation's there, and I bring them in and across the Jordan. I opened the Jordan again and brought them across and brought them over to Jericho. And I already forewarned them the Jerichonians, right? Jerichonites, something like that. Anyway, I warned them ahead of time. I put a fear of Israel in their hearts, and so I'm doing all this. I'm doing some advanced work, and they're walking around that seven times, and I bring the walls down. And yeah, Ai didn't go so well, but the second time they whooped Ai, and they had all these victories all throughout the land of Canaan, and they're living in houses they didn't build. They're inhabiting lands that they didn't till before, and they're enjoying the fruit of trees and gardens and vineyards that they didn't have to plant and didn't have to maintain, but they just walked into it. It's a land flowing with milk and honey and all these wonderful, wonderful things that God had done for them. And you know what the Bible says? After Moses died, Joshua took the reins. Joshua led them valiantly. The Lord was with them. Joshua was a servant of the Lord. He did well. He led them into conquest. He had his issues, but Joshua did well. And the Bible opens up the book of Judges, going into kind of a new phase of Israel's history, opens up the book of Judges and basically says, once Joshua died and all the men, the older men, the elders that were around them, the notable spiritual leaders in Israel, all those guys died too, there arose up a generation that didn't know anything about what God had done. Whoa. That means there was breakdown inside of the homes. That means Deuteronomy 6 and verse number 7, fathers teach it diligently to your children, wasn't happening. There was a lot of not telling the next generation what God had done. There's a lot of like, oh yeah, well everyone just knows that. There was a lot of neglecting of the rehearsing of the goodness and the greatness of God. They stopped talking about how awesome it was that God brought them through the Red Sea and killed the whole entire army of Egypt, the world power of that day, killed the whole army in a matter of moments. He brought the whole sea on upon them, and their chariots are floating, their horses are drowning, the soldiers are drowning. Just in a matter of moments, there was a neglect of telling those stories over and over again. There was a neglect of talking about the memorial that was on the shore of Jordan. What's this memorial here for? What's these rocks here for that Joshua said to put up? What are these here for, Daddy? There was a neglect of talking about that anymore. Oh yeah, God brought us across. There was a neglect. And so there rose up this generation that did not know. And what it led to is really a very ignorant generation. At this point, not entirely a generation perhaps that was
was resistant to it is they didn't know. Their upbringing, well, it was just kind of an old hat. It kind of reminds me sometimes of what happens in first, second, and third generation Christianity. First generation Christianity, you're saved out of a home or out of a lifestyle that's just completely doesn't know God. And they're saved, and that dad begins to lead his family and say, hey, we need to follow the Lord, and they're making radical decisions to reshape their life and follow the Lord. Well, the next generation gets saved. They get saved in the context of a Christian home, and they get saved in the context of church, and they don't remember the battles of coming out of the world quite as much. They don't remember a drunken dad. They don't remember being beaten, abused. They don't remember all that. They just know the safety and confines of a home that was teaching the gospel from the start, the safety of a church home. And so they didn't weather some of the battles. They saw their parents struggling along and having to make decisions, but they didn't weather some of the battles of coming out of that. And so their faith is, yeah, it's there and it's real to them, but it's not quite as precious to them. Well, then the third generation comes along. Well, they have no connection to the battles that by that time their family they kind of were very comfortable in church environment. They're comfortable in their Christianity and just kind of moving along. This is just what we do, and it's even less precious to that third generation and so on. And it's amazing how that you come further and further away from coming out of the world and all the wickedness and perversion of the world that it just becomes old hat to the point where it's even forgotten. That's why Deuteronomy told the fathers, you tell and rehearse it over and over again. I think, guys, we probably don't rehearse our salvation testimonies as much as we should into the ears of our children. And we don't talk about what God has brought us out of, the victories that God has brought us out of. And here we have a generation that has risen up that does not know God. And so God sets up this book, gives it to us as an example, Judges chapter 2, 10 through 19. He says, this is the pattern. Basically, the rest of the book is just going to follow. The rest of this book is going to follow this ignorant generation that is just going to continually, they're going to seek God for a little bit. They're going to get distracted and start following after the gods of this world. And then it's going to be this whole cycle. In fact, I want to walk through that cycle a little bit together. The cycle, there's many different ways you could break this apart, but the cycle is simply Israel rebels against God. God disciplines them. They cry out to God. They repent. God brings a judge to deliver them. And the cycle goes around and around and around again through all 12 of the judges and even into Eli, into Samuel. All 12 of the judges, you have this cycle. So it's like they never really get any traction. They never really get out of this. But it all starts with there arose a generation that knew not the works of the Lord, the marvelous works of the Lord. They had forgotten about it, or they hadn't been told about it. So it all starts there. And so Israel rebels. God disciplines them. And I find it interesting that the Bible says that God is angry against them, and he delivers them into bondage. Sin always brings bondage. Always. The world says, no, you're really free when you get to sin. You get to do whatever you want. Please yourself. You're free, and therefore you have freedom. No, sin always brings us into bondage. Israel repents. They groan. They cry out to the Lord, and God hears them. Isn't God merciful? All those times, over and over, God could have said, well, you're just going to do it again. No, all those times, God is so kind to them. But I find it interesting, before they would repent, the Bible says they would worship other gods, and they wouldn't just worship other gods, they would serve them. Now think about Baal and Ashtaroth and Molech and all these different gods that they would serve were the gods of the nations around them. The gods of sexuality and the gods of prosperity and the gods of the heavens, all the gods that were around them, they would worship these. They would look around and they would say, well, that looks pretty good. It's no different than today. We don't call them gods, but the reality is there are gods all around us. And here's the connection for us. They worshiped and served them. Listen, we serve the gods we worship. We serve what we worship. and you find what you give the most time to and your heart is inclined to constantly, that has become a god. And I think if the Lord were really to get honest with us, or spelled out plain to us, we have far more gods in our society and in our living and as Christians that we get lured over and into than we'd like to imagine. And so they would worship and serve them. They served what they worshiped. They gave their time to, their emphasis, their energy to, their resources to. They went after that. That's what consumed their conversation. They served the gods that they worshiped. I have to ask, just as a matter of application, what similarities do you see between your Christian experience and the experience of the Israelites, this cycle? And you see times in your Christian life where, boy, I just got allured over into worshiping something that wasn't God. Giving my time, my priorities, everything, I worshiped it. And then God brought me into bondage into it. And then I'm like, what am I doing? And I cried out to the Lord, and God delivered me. He's always faithful to do that. But friends, God doesn't want us to be living on this cycle, this constant cycle. And it really comes from an ignorance of who God is, from not staying focused on him. What did Jesus tell us to do? 1 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Didn't he tell us that ye shall know the truth? He's the truth. And the truth shall make you free. Right? And so how important it is to know him. Are we not living in a generation that has become ignorant of God? All around us. All around us. Now, it can be overwhelming at times. I want to draw your attention to some things that have happened in our country over this past weekend. The largest gathering of Satanists gathered for SatanCon, I'm not joking, SatanCon this past weekend in Boston. A wicked, wicked, wicked gathering. And you talk about seed of Satan coming to a town, Boston. And there they are, worshiping and coming together. Their conference topics had such topics as visible Satanism in rural America, deconstructing your religious upbringing, Satanism and self-pleasure, the devil is in all of you, changing the face of Satan in cinema, reimagining Lilith as the archetype for reproductive justice. Basically, Lilith was an old Jewish myth one that would take a life, take an unborn child's life. Out in full view there, probably one of the things that's hit the news the most from that gathering is the fact that during the gathering, a lady stood up and tore out the pages of a Bible and threw them on the ground while they cheered. Well, we expect Satan to hate on God's word. The interesting thing as well, in that same moment, they tore a flag representing law enforcement. Anarchy. Defiant. Rebellious. Now, I did find it interesting, they didn't tear up the Quran, and they didn't tear up the Book of Mormons, and they didn't tear up the New Living Translation. Why? Because Satan knows what the truth is. The only thing that was torn up there was the Bible. And if that was ever a statement of what is actually true, Satan knows the truth, and he hates the truth. And there they were, cheering and bringing this together, the largest gathering in history, known history, of Satanists there in our country, in Boston. Find it also interesting that the Satanic Temple, and this isn't necessarily new, but when Hobby Lobby won its case about religious freedom in regards to offering birth control and so on, they have used this to their advantage to say, well, if they got a religious exemption, then we're going to announce the Satanist abortion ritual that our Satanist, members can go into an abortion clinic and say, we would like this abortion to be a ritual, and you can't deny it because we have freedom of religion. And so I'm going to repeat this ritual, and it's a whole ritual that they can ask to be done. Friends, if you've thought that we're not in a spiritual battle, think again. The reason that emblem is out there on the wall, this is the battleground. And it's unbelievably wicked. The ritual is to be performed by our members as a way of fortifying self-worth, instills confidence, and provides spiritual comfort. The performance of the satanic abortion ritual is protected by religious liberty laws. It exempts Satanists from fulfilling any medical, unnecessary, and unscientific requirements such as mandatory waiting periods, unwanted sonograms that interfere with the practice of our ritual. You don't ask us to hear the baby's heartbeat. That's a violation of our religious liberty. All right, so Satan is alive and well. We live in a generation that is becoming more accepting of that. Why? They know not God. They don't know the mighty works of God. They don't know our history. They don't know how we even got here. They don't even know how we have religious freedom. The reason they have religious freedom is not from Satan. Satan, it always brings in the bondage. The reason we have religious freedom is because of Judeo-Christian values. And so we live in a generation that is indeed ignorant of God, ignorant of his mighty works. But we find a little bit later on, or actually at the end, turn to the very last chapter of the book of Judges. And so we already know this pattern's going on all the way through the book of Judges, 12 judges, all the way through. We have this pattern going on. Israel is serving God, then they reject God, they're brought into bondage because of God's judgment upon them, they repent, and judges sent to bring them out. So this goes all the way through, all the way to the end of the book. And stay there. I want you to think about these judges. These judges were not necessarily prophets. They're called judges. First and foremost, they had the duty to rescue Israel out of bondage. So they had definitely a military side of their ministry as they were assigned by God. And it seems that they were supposed to be positive examples. Certainly some of them were not so good. We think about Samson. He struggled a whole lot. Some of them were not very confident in being examples, like a Gideon. But they were to have a positive example. But primarily, they functioned as military leaders that led the people out. And I gave you a list in your book there, or your leaflet, of the different judges there and the Bible verses referencing them. I did include Eli because the Bible does call him a judge. He was a priest, but does call him a judge. He's not inside of Judges, but he is inside of 1 Samuel. The period of the judges lasted about 450 years. Where do we get that? That's what Paul gave as a testimony in Acts chapter 13 and verse 20, that God gave the period of the judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And so Judges presents material, as one man said, relating to the period from the death of Joshua to shortly before the birth of Samuel. It envisioned a decentralized society composed of tribes with mixed levels of loyalty to the whole community, exposed to the constant threat from surrounding nations, but I want to catch this, but ultimately also at risk of collapsing from internal deterioration, and that's exactly what was going on. The biggest problem was not the people around them. The biggest problem was that they had internally forgotten God. They are internally insubordinate and rebellious to God. So overarching all the political chaos and all the drama that was going on and all the bondage and all the military moves, the darker issue was the reality that they did not have a right relationship with God as a nation. Now, let's just zoom out for a moment. And I've said this often. I hope that you remember this biblical principle of interpretation, that Old Testament Israel as a whole typifies the New Testament believer as an individual. So you look at Israel and say, how in the world can they do that? Well, you and I, as individuals, have hearts that get on that cycle. Our heart wanders, just like Israel as a whole wandered and worshipped other idols. We, as an individual, sometimes do that. We, as an individual, allow things to creep into our heart where our relationship becomes cold to the Lord. And we're not right with the Lord. And the bigger problem is not the circumstances around us, but what's going on in our hearts. You see, the heart of the problem is always the problem of the heart. It's always right here. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it is the issue of life. The issues that we face in our days, the perspectives that we gain, the spiritual struggles that we have, it comes from our heart, from our heart. And so their issue was this. Notice in Judges 21, the very last verse there. I want us to read it out loud together. Judges 21 and verse number 25. Are you there? Judges 21, verse number 25. Let's read it together. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You know the doctrine of humanism? The doctrine of Satanism, not far off, is self-rule. Self-rule. It's what Satan said to God in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 11 through 15. I'm going to be like you, and I'm going to actually take your spot. I will be like the Most High. I will be my own God. Self-rule. Self-rule. The temple of Satan, I shudder to say these words, but literally, just so we realize, we are up against this. It's a reality around us. But their slogan, even as I saw them debuting or speaking about their ritual program for abortion, at the end, they in their statements, they say this statement: "Thy master is thyself, hail Satan." I've redacted some of that, so no one online knows where to go to go. I mean, I'm certain people can find it around, but thy master is thyself. Self-rule. We've been seeing that go on in our country for a long time. We saw a whole summer of self-rule. We will do what we want. The idea that you tear the Bible and you tear a law enforcement flag. Right? Self-rule. Anarchy. Well, Satan has been an anarchist from the beginning. He started it in heaven. He was cast out down to earth. What is the root of that? Pride. Pride. And so what I'm trying to just say is, back in that day, just like in our day, there was this sense like, I'm going to determine my future. I will rule myself. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That was the period of the judges. So it wasn't just an ignorant generation that didn't know about the works of God. It was a generation that said, we're going to do what we want to do. We don't need to be ruled by anybody. We don't want anybody to rule us. Reality is, Satan doesn't really care who you worship or who they worship. Just don't worship Christ. But he oftentimes leads people to worship themselves. To worship themselves. Thy master is thyself. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So, pretty dark. As you come to the end of Judges, like, man, okay, anything good happen there? Well, you turn the page and you go to Ruth. Well, in the period of the Judges, you had this jewel somewhere around Judges chapter number 6, in the story of Ruth. I'm not going to go back to the Midianites. Naomi, your God's going to be my God. I'm going to follow after you. What a lady of faith she was. That was happening right inside of this period. It means that you and I, You and I don't have to be dictated. Our lives and the way that we live and the way that we carry ourselves doesn't have to be dictated by what's going on around us, by the ignorance and insubordination of this generation. Nope, not at all. We can live for God, we can set our course, and we can live for God, and God will bless. Did not God give Ruth a Boaz? Yes, he did. Beautiful picture, but go a little bit further, and you come to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, I want us to go there. 1 Samuel chapter number 3. 1 Samuel chapter number 3 starts out with the story about Elkanah and his wife Hannah, who longs to have a child, and she prays for this child, and the Lord answers this and gives her this child, Samuel. She says, if you give me a child, I'm going to give him right back to you. What a wonderful gift to the Lord, right? I'm going to give this child back to you. That little one in verse number chapter 3 and verse number 1, and the child, Samuel, ministered. She had left him at the temple with Eli, ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And here's what I want us to catch. This is still, we're right on the outside edge of the period of the judges. And so here's a summary statement. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Does not mean that the word of the Lord was just longed for, that everyone was just craving for the word of the Lord because it was so precious. It does not mean that. It means that it was very, very rare. In other words, there was no clear man of God. Eli certainly wasn't filling that role. There was no clear, thus saith the Lord. And in fact, if you look for the same phrase, the word of the Lord, you won't even find that phrase in the book of Judges. You find that God individually told the judges to go do things, but the idea that the word of the Lord, here is a directional word for the nation of Israel, their ears were closed to it. They wanted to do what was right in their own eyes. You find it in the book of Joshua, but you don't find it inside of the book of Judges, this idea that the word of the Lord coming and here's thus saith the Lord. But here we find it says that the word of the Lord was precious in those days. That's exactly, it was rare. There was no recognized man of God. So I find it interesting as you go on in verse number 2, and it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel laid down to sleep. Do you realize the lamp was never to go out? You talk about falling down on his duty. He was never to let that lamp go out. And so here we have the lamp going out, signifying what a dark day there it was in Israel. One author said, night reigned. The lamp of God was going out in the temple. The priest's eyes were growing dim so that he could not clearly see, and both he and Samuel were asleep. It was a dark day. It was a dark day in Israel. There was no open vision. There was no clear, distinct message from God. But I want us to go to 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse number 10. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So you remember the story. He hears this the first time, and he runs into Eli and goes, you called me? As a little boy, isn't that such a sweet thing? You called me? No, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep. And he hears it again, and he runs in the second time, you called me? And finally, Eli has enough spiritual sense to say, hey, God's trying to call this little guy. And so next time you hear this, you make sure you say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And he did. And so in verse number 10, he says that. And so God gives Samuel this vision or this understanding. He gives him a word from the Lord, which was difficult because it was a word against Eli. And it was a word for Israel. So it was a pretty difficult statement. But I want us to look at verse number 19. Verse number 19. Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord, to be a foreteller of the Lord. So here's the picture. He's saying from the top of Israel to the bottom of Israel, everyone knew a prophet was in town. A prophet was now established. Verse number 21, and the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So whereas we've had ignorance for 450 some years, ignorance, we've had insubordination. I will do what is right in my own eyes. I will self-rule. Thyself is thy master. All of a sudden now we have this little boy who said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And now the Lord has appeared again in Shiloh. He's appeared again at the temple. He's appeared again, and he's speaking. He has a word for the people through a vessel that is willing to speak it. And it's amazing to me, as you think about this, ignorance, they knew not the Lord, nor his wonderful works. They were insubordinate. They're going to do what is right in their own eyes. We have this little beam of light that pops up in this little guy, Samuel. And the Lord uses him through his whole life. This beacon. Samuel was one young man in the midst of an ignorant, insubordinate generation whose heart was fully committed to the Lord. One. Now, sometimes we think that if we're going to impact this generation, if we're going to stem the tide, then we have to have an army of people. Friends, it was only 12 in the upper room. I shouldn't say that. It was only 120 in the upper room that began to change the whole world and bring the gospel through the whole Roman Empire. 120, it started in, and it went to 3,000. We oftentimes think it takes a massive group to illuminate a generation. No, it doesn't. And I want to draw us to another story in conclusion that you should have read in your scriptures in John chapter 1. So let's go there. John chapter 1, a similar scenario. We have 400 years of silence in between the Testaments. From the end of Malachi to the beginning of Matthew, you have 400 years where there was no open vision. The word of the Lord was again precious. There's seasons where God says, okay, have it your way. That's exactly what happened. And so we have this season of quiet, but it was broken with this man named John the Baptist, a kind of weird guy, walking around with a leather girdle and camel's hair and eating locust and honey and baptizing people in the Jordan, saying that someone's coming, and this guy that's coming is going to be the light, he's going to be the word, and you ought to follow him and believe on him. And so John chapter 1, verse number 6 says, and there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. And so you have this breaking open. You have this light, like Samuel, this light just breaking open into the New Testament. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. One of his disciples was named Andrew. He was intrigued by this message, so he begins to follow, listens to it. No doubt was baptized of John, the baptism of repentance, preparing the way for him to receive Jesus Christ. And so he later on in John chapter 1 and verse number 37, and the two disciples heard him speak as they followed Jesus. Well, he heard Jesus speak, and he begins to follow him in John chapter 1 and verse number 40, and one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his brother Simon and saith to him, we have found the Messiah, which is interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus beheld him and said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonas. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which by interpretation is a stone. So you say, why is this significant? Here we have a similar situation. Very, very dark time. No open vision. God isn't speaking. John the Baptist comes. He's preparing the way of the Lord. He's preparing the way for Jesus Christ to come. And he says there in John 1 and verse 31, 32, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. But one of his disciples was this guy, Andrew. And Andrew is so intrigued with Jesus, the very first thing he does is he simply goes and invites Peter to come and see Jesus. Just simply invites him. Now, what's interesting to me is every time that Andrew is mentioned, He is bringing someone to Jesus. He brought a little boy to Jesus. He brought some Greeks to Jesus. But every time he's seen, he's bringing someone to Jesus, which really does not seem highly significant. You know, compared to being, you know, the person that's way out in front. It just seems like a detail. But yet he's bringing people to Jesus. But yet it is the one Peter that he brought to Jesus that in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38 says, "And Peter said, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So here is everything I'm trying to get at. How can we illuminate a generation? You have Samuel, who's simply a dedicated in the midst of a generation that's ignorant and insubordinate to God. Samuel, who says, "I'll listen to God. I'll tell Eli. I'll tell Eli what God said. I'll speak everything that God said to me. I'm going to speak to him." And we have this man that is established in Israel as a prophet, one who's going to declare the word of the Lord. We have this Andrew who says, "Well, Jesus is the Messiah. I got to tell my family. I got to go get Peter. He has to meet Jesus. I got to bring him to Jesus." And it was him that God used to turn Jerusalem upside down, and him that God used to encourage people up in Samaria and up getting close to Joppa and people that would eventually get up into Antioch and churches would be started and the gospel would go everywhere. Just a little act of, "I'm going to bring my brother to Jesus." And what's amazing to me is impacting or illuminating the generation is not about having a massive number. It's about me simply being fully committed to the Lord and doing what he says to do. It may be going and saying to a family member, "You got to come meet my Jesus." It may be saying to a workmate, "You got to come meet my Jesus." But it's simply being fully committed to him. And we can impact a generation. Now, we may not see that in a week's time. We probably will not see that in a week's time. But the reality is, every single one of us can be a part of illuminating a generation if we're fully surrendered to the Lord. We are in a dark generation. We are in a very dark generation. You and I want to be a Samuel. I want to be an Andrew. I want to be just doing the next thing that the Lord told me to do. Not, you know, up on the marquee and it's being streamed everywhere and making massive. No, just the next thing. Just the next thing. Just being fully committed to the Lord. It was D.L. Moody who said this: "The world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. By God's help, I aim to be that man. I aim to be that man." And you and I should aim to be that man, that woman, that child. We should aim to be that person. Just fully committed to the Lord. You know what's exciting about that? Every single one of us can be fully committed to the Lord this week. And you can be a part of illuminating this generation. It might not reach to Boston, but it can certainly reach right in your own community, your own family. And don't give up. Listen, Samuel encourages me. One little boy changed everything coming out of the age of the judges. One disciple of John. You got to go meet Jesus. You got to go meet Jesus. We can all do that this week. In fact, I encourage every one of us to make it a goal. Lord, tomorrow, would you cross my path with somebody who I could invite to Jesus? Could we do that? Lord, before this week's out, would you cross my path and enable me to speak to somebody I can invite to Jesus? Let's just do that. Let's bring the light out there. Let's not keep it in here. Let's bring the light out there. Look for that person this week. Look for your Peter. Look for that word from the Lord. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Whatever you say to do, I'm going to do it. All right? So let's ask the Lord to help us with that and illuminate this generation. Father, it seems insurmountable, but it's not. You've given us history, and it's replete with illustrations where you delighted in bringing great light into great darkness. And so we pray that you would use us to be that light. Lord, we want to have that spirit of Samuel. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. In the middle of an ignorant, insubordinate generation, Lord, help us to be illuminators, bearers of the light. You told us that we are the light of the world, so help us to be that everywhere, starting in our homes, starting with our families, and then growing out from there. So would you help us? In Jesus' name, with your heads bowed, just simply ask the Lord, Lord, I want to be like a Samuel. I want to be like that Andrew, the one that turns the tide, the one that is a part of illuminating my generation. Father, go with us now. Strengthen us by your Spirit. Give us resolve in our heart. And I pray that there would be an eternal impact in lives around us. Give us that soul this week, Lord. Give us that person that we can share Christ with and we can illuminate their lives. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks for being here tonight. Out at the Welcome Center, Brother Shane brought in a few tracks tonight for the coronation that's on Saturday. And so you might grab a few of those and pass those out. They're not real money, but it's from Living Water, and it might intrigue some folks, so you can certainly use those. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. To learn more about Grace Baptist or how to have eternal life, visit gracekettering.org. And remember, you are always welcome at Grace Baptist Church.